a visitor to the West Bank of the Holy Land would find that there's a curious sight when you cross the border there, and that is that there are suddenly no trees around the houses. It's not an area with a lot of trees anyway. And it seemed as though almost every home was under some kind of construction that had stopped. And I remember asking the guide, this was a year after I was ordained, I went with the seminary, and he said, well, it's because of taxes. If they passed a law like this in Oregon, I guarantee by next year Kaiser would look the same way. They said, first of all, they passed a tax on trees. They decided, well, this is good. The more trees you have, the more taxes you pay. That took care of the trees, you know. And don't want to give any legislators ideas that might be here today. And then the other one was, as long as your home is under construction, you don't have to pay property taxes. What would you do? That second story would start going up, and it would stop halfway, and it would stay there for decades. And this is the thing. But people would still go up there, and they'd sit in the evening. And this is whether under construction or not, a lot of people use their roofs in that area because it's quite hot in the summer. And air conditioning is not prevalent, I can assure you. And so at the time of when the gospel is being written, you know, homes are packed very close together. Capernaum is not a large area, and you got hills on one side and the sea on the other. So the homes are all packed in there. And this would have been a modest home, and with the door opening right to the street, and on top of the roof, you'd find some beams. Wood was in short supply in the Holy Land, so wood would be scarce and would not be widely used. They'd have some thatching between it. That could support a person, and then they'd put some dirt up there that would sometimes sprout grass, and this would be for insulation. And then during the summer, they'd have a staircase on the side of the house, and people would go up there, sometimes be a shade on top, and they would sit there in the cool of the evening and enjoy the view as well as the kind of like a front porch. So this is what these four individuals are taking advantage of. And the house is so crowded that no doubt there were others that had already gone up on the roof and were listening from up above because they couldn't get in the door, you know, huge crowd. So what I thought we would do today is look through the hole in the roof and see what we see inside that house, because that is a microcosm of the world. That Peter's house, again, is going to be the center of what Jesus does up in Galilee. And it really is gives us a glimpse of humanity as we look through there. And the first thing we notice, of course, is the paralytic. He's the star of the story in a way. He takes the attention as soon as he begins to be lowered by others. See, he can't move himself. He needs others to move him. That's like intercessory prayer, being lowered there. And it makes us think a little bit about paralysis. A person in sin is paralyzed. We may have full faculties. We may not be at all impeded physically, but on the inside, I may not be able to move toward God because something is preventing me. I'm bound by my sins, and I don't even know it. The man had a spiritual bondage that was much greater than his physical infirmity. And Jesus is always going to go for that first. So he has a paralysis. And the story invites us to look at our own paralysis. I have to make a quick aside here. I think we look at like the healthcare initiative. I haven't said a whole lot about it. I've been talking after communion. But I think in many ways our church in this country has had a kind of paralysis the last 50 years, in the sense that the bishops have not had a united voice. Maybe the issues have not always warranted it. But in this case, we have had a 100% response from the bishops. And there's not a single one that has not sent a letter to the congregation. The only thing I fault myself for is I didn't read ours from the pulpit, but I wasn't asked to do that. These days, it was in the bulletin, however. And the reason for that response is not political. And it isn't even about contraception and abortion. That's not the essential issue. It's not really, it has kind of become a political football, but that really isn't the issue. It's, does the state have the right to tell a church what to do and to meddle inside a church's internal affairs? It's an extremely important case in this country. It's already, there have been about 10 lawsuits filed. I'm sure it will be overturned. But the bishops are very concerned. I'm going to keep you informed on that. I hope that you will stay informed. They lost their paralysis. And I think sometimes we face a crisis in our own personal lives, and we realize that we are paralyzed. We need to move. We reach the bottom of something. And suddenly, we are aware that we need help. We need to find our voice. We need to find conversion. And so this is what happens with this paralyzed man. What do we find when we look through the roof besides him? We find a crowd gathered inside the house, so many that you can't even get through the door. This, we saw this twice here at St. Ed's in my time here. One was when Matthew Kelly came to speak, and the other time was when Deacon Harold Burke was here on a Thursday night, of all things. And he's coming again this weekend, and will be here for a mission next week. We had standing room only in the hall that Thursday. And other crowds we've seen this week, crowds of people rioting in Athens. That's one kind of crowd, isn't it? But they're all searching for something, aren't they? They're angry and they're searching. Suddenly we have a crisis. And then we had a six-hour tribute to Whitney Houston yesterday, the day before yesterday. And there again, you know, it's a kind of an Ash Wednesday, isn't it? It's people, the whole country, thinking about mortality here a little bit. It was a different kind of crowd, but we're all searching, you know. Crowds of people. You find a crowd of people here on Wednesday at Ash Wednesday. And it's one of the more crowded masses of the year here. And one asks oneself, why is that? People want to come and get ashes and be reminded of mortality and conversion. And yet it's very powerful. We're all searching for God, you know. And Jesus, so there's this crowd of people that have come in with a goodwill. They want to hear Jesus speak. They're looking for a miracle, perhaps. And then you have this other crowd outside the door. They can't get in. They're striving, but there's something stopping them. There's a wall there, but they're going to keep pressing forward. They're going to wait for someone to walk out so they can go in. They're on the outside, but they're trying to get in. They're in that in-between stage where they're on a movement toward God and overcoming obstacles. And then you have another group of people passing by on the street. They probably, either they've already heard Jesus or they've got something more important to do, and they're just going to keep on going, even though the Son of God is speaking inside this house, but they are oblivious. They don't know what's going on. There's also a fourth group in there you probably missed in the gospel. There is a group of scribes sitting there. They probably were sent there deliberately to check Jesus out. And this is their role. They're the religious leaders. They're sitting there like a panel of judges, you know. And Jesus is giving his theology. What's the verdict that they're going to have? Thumbs down. Yeah, it reminds me of, I can't use that example again, the Gong Show. Anybody remember that? They're going to say, out with him, and they're going to actually seek to put an end to his life. You know, so they represent the skeptical of the world for whom nothing God says or does in their lives is going to have any effect because they've made up their minds God or Jesus Christ or his church has no part of their lives, you know. So they represent that group of people, and they have made up their minds. But they're in there listening all day. This is probably the hardest of hearts, the ones that have heard the message and then turn away, unlike the people in the street that don't know what they're missing. These people have heard, they've seen, they turn away. So, but I think the real, we have to ask ourselves, which camp am I in? You know, with Ash Wednesday coming, we are all in this scene, and we all take the various roles, I think, at times. But for most of us, I think we are the paralyzed man. Lent is a time when we ask our Lord, what is the paralysis in my life? You know, Catholics have a certain peculiar kind of paralysis. I don't know. if you know what I'm talking about. But have you ever had ever been out to a restaurant and somebody makes the sign of the cross before dinner? We have this kind of sort of like, I don't know if I want to do that in public, you know? Or somebody asks you to lead a prayer at dinner. What do we come out with? Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts. Can Catholics pray without a card in front of them? I wonder, out loud? Out loud? What do you mean out loud? Without a prayer card? There's a kind of a paralysis, you know? But there's a much deeper paralysis than those superficial things. Lent is a time when our Lord wishes to help reveal to us the areas that bind us. What is it that's really binding me from a deeper relationship with God? In the bulletin this week, I put a handout right in the center that has got the traditional things that people do for Lent, such as if you attend daily Mass, for example, you will hear in the first 3 weeks a complete compendium of the spiritual life in the readings for the first 3 weeks. Bible reading, going to reconciliation, fasting, something which is impeding my relationship with God, an imbalance of too much media, for example, or too much gossiping, and adding something in that is a good work, something that helps others. We have to pray about it this week. What is God asking me to do? But it has to be something the Spirit is leading us to. What is my particular paralysis that really has come between me and my relationship with God? Am I one of these people that normally passes by without noticing or is on the outside trying to get in to a deeper relationship with God, trying to find Jesus in a deeper way and feeling there's a wall? What is that wall? It isn't a physical wall at all. It's a spiritual one. Am I on the inside at Ash Wednesday starting with a good heart? Will I be there at the end for Christ? But most of all, am I the paralyzed man? I may have to rely on others to show me, to rely on others to guide me and to lower me before Jesus. I can't do it alone. That the four people on the roof represent the church helping us in Ash Wednesday. It's such a wonderful opportunity in the world, you know. In some ways, one feels very paralyzed with world events. I wish there was more I could do, but there is something I can do. The Lord wants to work on my heart individually, and that's where the world begins to change, within each of us. We can make a difference in the world around us, but it has to start with the Spirit working inside my soul. So the prayer this week, I think, is as we are in the last few days before Lent, that God will guide many of us to see that particular paralysis which keeps me from my relationship with God.